All right, well, let's get into our message today, unified by mission. And that wonderful text, coming together in the bond of unity, what unifies us is our message and our mission, amen? So we want to think about that today a little bit. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, let's look there together. In Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to look a little bit at our mission and our message today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. In Revelation chapter 14, we have this wonderful chapter that in verse 1 through 6 shows us or 1 through 5 shows us the people of God at the end times. And then it shows us the message of the people of God in verse 6 through 13. So let's look then what follows that message in verse 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he sat on the cloud. He who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. What is this a picture of? I heard it. You can all say it. I'm getting older. You need to speak up. This is the second coming, right? So this is the second coming of Jesus. Pictured as a what? A harvest of ripened grain. Fully mature. So this is the picture that's given. The second coming, you can see Christ there with his sickle. In the artist's depiction, don't know if it'll look exactly like that, but that's what this artist thinks. And this is the picture of the second coming. Now, this second coming, it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, how many eyes will see him? So it's going to be visible. And how many ears do you suppose will hear him? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, he'll come with a shout, the trump, with the voice of the archangel. It's one of the loudest texts in the Bible. It's going to even resurrect the dead. So it's going to be visible, it's going to be audible, and it's going to be global. As lightning shines the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be universal. No one's going to miss this event. Everyone will see it, hear it, and it will go from east to the west. And it's going to be final. There's not going to be any chances after that. You read through Matthew chapter 13, you'll find that there's really no chance after this. And this is why it's important to let people know now that Jesus is coming. Now's the time to get ready for Jesus' return. Amen? How many believe that's true? And that's why we're called Seventh-day Adventist. Advent means the appearing or second coming, first coming, now second coming of Christ. And we are to be preparing people for that great day. Now, just before that, what is to prepare the people for this glorious event? Verse 6 through 13, you'll notice if you have a Bible, the heading right above verse 6 in most Bibles says, the proclamation of the three angels, or the three angels' messages. How many of you ever heard that phrase, three angels' messages, before? So three angels' messages. Now, some of you raise your hand, but many people in the world have never heard this. I talked to at least, I don't know, five people yesterday as I was waiting for my car to be repaired. So I was talking to people. I said, have you ever heard of the three angels' messages? They just looked at me like, what are you What are you talking about? No idea at all. At all. And it took my car about, you know, an hour and a half. I was working on my sermon, and I was also talking to people. And it took my car about an hour and a half. I talked to a lot of people. And none of them, none, 100% of the people I talked to, none of them have ever heard of the three angels' messages. Now, if that took place in just an hour or 2 hours' time, how many think you might be able to meet someone in an hour's time that didn't hear about this? Anybody? And how many think they need to hear about it? How many think that the coming of Christ is something people need to know about? That's the whole idea, and that's why we're going out on our operation. Pass out. Talk to people about the three angels' messages, the last of which is a revelation of his character of love. That's really what we would call it. It's not, what's this thing we were talking about the other day? It's not artificial intelligence. I mean, you've heard of artificial intelligence. We had a meeting with the faculty talking about artificial intelligence. What are we going to do? Now computers will do all the math problems if you let them. They'll write all the papers for you. How are you going to do this? Well, look, the only way you can really know if someone is not cheating now is to actually be talking to them face to face while they do the work. You actually have to be in relationship with them, or they can cheat you. How many think this is probably a good move? Look, we need to be actually out in people's homes talking to people and be interacting with people. It's not enough to pay somebody to be on the internet or some media ministry. You need to be talking eyeball to eyeball with somebody, not only for their good, but your own good. Can you say amen? And we've come to this time in history where everything can be counterfeited and duplicated except for things that are actually real. Real. Real witnessing, real interaction. Amen? And you want to have an intelligent Adventist, it won't be an artificial Adventist. It'll be someone who's actually talking face to face, eyeball to eyeball with somebody about Jesus. So, and what they're going to be talking about, if there's some of the Adventists, are the three angels' messages. So I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. And I have a question for you. Well, wait a minute. Last night we read this text. Wasn't the gospel already preached everywhere? Yes, it actually was. The gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under heaven. I hear lots of ministries say, well, we gotta preach to everybody. Not everybody heard it. Well, there was a time where everybody heard it. It went to every creature under heaven in one generation. And there are vestiges of that preaching still in all those places. Some more, some less. Right? So what happened? Well, the Bible explains that there was to be a falling away. And this falling away actually did occur, has occurred. And that's why the gospel must be preached again at the end of time as a witness. And that's why those three angels come, and they come with the everlasting gospel. By the way, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, and it was also preached everywhere as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, that the gospel was preached before in the Old Testament times. But at the last remnant of time, there's going to be this re-exposition, this resharing of the gospel just before Jesus comes. Now, in this light, this last week I read a book, and I don't know why I read this book. I do know why I read this book. Now I remember. I was going door to door, and I was talking to someone at TCI, Total Community Involvement, which is where we go out into the community, involve ourselves in the community. By the way, never just tell someone TCI. They're going to think you're smoking some kind of dope or something. What is TCI? No one knows what it is unless you explain it. How many of you explain what you're saying to people? You know, like, don't say Vespers. They don't know what that is. They think that's maybe some kind of, you know, fume. So explain what you mean. I sometimes cringe as I listen in church because people don't even know what you're talking about if you just use the nomenclature of church. Does that make sense? So total community involvement. And I was out talking to this gentleman. I know exactly where his house is. And he said, I started to talk to him, and he was kind of leery at first. And he says, well, I'll tell you what you should read. And he gave me two books by the guy who wrote this book. And so I said, you know, how am I going to reach this guy? I need to read the book he gave me. If he's going to read the book I gave him, I'm going to read the book he gave me. And then, you know, sometimes I'd read just a little bit of the book and I kind of get the gist. I can pick up things fairly rapidly. I usually go to the back, the last chapter, and I look at the table of contents. And I can pretty much figure out books at this point in my life. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. But when I started to read this book, I was like, wait a minute. This is a very fascinating book. The Return of the Gods. So I started reading this book, and it starts out by saying, you know, God in Hebrew is Shadim. It means to act literally violently or to destroy. In the Septuagint or the Greek version, it's demonion or demons or evil spirits, gods or evil spirits. And then to begin to talk about all of these gods. In pagan cultures, to be possessed was a sign that someone was very close to a deity. They would shake, they would convulse, they would be very violent. And this was seen as something positive because they were close to some kind of divine spirit or god. And this is what happened in pagan cultures. And one of the most famous of these ancient demon centers was the Oracle of Delphi. It's known as the navel of the world. And there you had, at the Oracle of Delphi, over a big pit, a tripod that was set up, and there was a woman sitting on top of that tripod. And this was the highest realm of revelation in the pagan world. Was a woman possessed by a spirit, and this spirit was known as the Pythia or the Python. So named after a large python that was said to have guarded the site. And much of the artwork that goes with this, there's a woman with a python, and the spirit is supposedly telling the woman what to say or do. And this was not just a small thing. This went on for 1,000 years, and people from around the world would come to listen to whatever this woman had to say. They didn't really know what she was saying. It was usually not intelligible unless there was a scribe who wrote down what she said and explained it. One of the most famous scribes was Plutarch. Have you ever heard of the writings of Plutarch? Don't bother reading them unless I'm just telling you about them. I'm not recommending any of these books. I'm just giving you a little report. But this was what held sway in the world, all over the world. Now, they've studied the Temple of Apollo, where the Oracle of Delphi was. You can see the Oracle's chamber. But they actually found that there was a fault line that went right under that. And there were different gases that came up, gases that could cause someone to hallucinate, to get high. And in many of these pagan religions, this was something also that they would do. They would have people basically doing drugs, and then they would have these, you know, weird experiences, and they would write them down. And then people would travel from around the globe, actually. Most major decisions for over almost 1,000 years came to this very oracle. For centuries, kings, generals, leaders from every country of the known world would come to consult the oracle. And there were temples then that were set up all other places that were connected to this temple. Now, this is the time period where Jesus came into history. Now, the gods and the spirits were not limited to the temples and to the shrines, but they were everywhere. Now, we don't see that as much now in America, and I'm going to explain why in just a minute. We see it in some other cultures and other places. And it kind of depends on several factors, which I won't get into right now. But it was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. Homes, workplaces, marketplaces, fields, mountains, and valleys. Everything was thought to have either God in it, and or God in a tree, or in a plant, or in the person, or in the air, everywhere. So when you read the New Testament, you find this, that there were demons everywhere. They were being cast out. This was going on all the time. In fact, Prophet Isaiah, in talking about it, said that gross darkness would cover the land. And this gross darkness certainly did cover the land. And Christ had to come to enter upon the plan devised for man's redemption, and Satan determined to assert his right to control the world. So when Christ came out of Judea, out of Galilee, and he began casting out demons, this was a big deal to the devil because he had the entire world in his sway at that time. The time of the first advent, time when Jesus came as a baby, demons were everywhere and they were in ascendancy. There were three main gods in antiquity that had been adopted by Israel to some extent. And I'm going to review those three. I would say, just to give you an idea, those three gods are the opposite messages of the three angels' messages. Okay? So you don't, you know, you say, where is he going? Well, it's going to be three on three, okay? And that might be too simplistic. But these three gods were Baal or Baal, Ishtar, many other names for Ishtar, and Molech. Some of us a few years ago went to the Ishtar Gate, right? So Baal, Ishtar, and Molech. So let's talk about these for a minute. And the suggestion of this book is called The Return of the Gods. So I want to show you where they were, and then we're going to talk about them returning. How many of you are following me so far? And what you're going to find is that there's nothing really new under the sun. But sometimes people think it is new. They might talk about being progressive when really they're regressive. And you're going to see that, hopefully. Okay? Well, let's look at this. So Baal, the king of the gods, was like the god of gods in this pagan culture. And you have this all the time in the Old Testament. Don't worship Baal. Don't follow the Baals, right? High places with Baals on them. Many times pictured as a male type deity. A god of fertility and prosperity. A god of financial success. Also in charge of the weather. In charge of the rain. Remember the story of Elijah? Where he says, look, God's in charge of the rain, not you. And there was this showdown. Right? So if Baal was pleased, he promised prosperity for 7 years. If he was displeased, 7 years taken away. And so people said, we have to please him. And the way to please him was to be in all these fertility rites, do all these different things that he prescribed. And so they got sucked into this whole idea of Baal worship. Now, he's pictured in many ancient texts as a bull. A bull. Do you remember any stories in the Bible about worshiping bulls or calves? This was a big story coming out of Egypt, yes? So here you have, you know, one picture of Baal, but then also here's another. And they found this picture of Baal, the bull. This is from one of the high places in Israel. So there you have Baal. Secondly, there was Ishtar. Ishtar, there were very, very racy pictures of Ishtar. Most of them, I found the most modest pictures of Ishtar I could for this audience today. But just picture this goddess with 95% off. This is clothed. Ishtar was worshipped, and notice, has her foot on a lion, both on that seal down there and also to the left. And if you go to Germany, Berlin, they have a museum where the actual gate of Babylon is there called the Ishtar Gate. And the Ishtar Gate had a whole bunch of lions on it and also kind of creatures that are not really lions. And then it had a procession that went all the way up to that gate. This is where Daniel would have been ministering, who wrote the book of Daniel, which we talk about a lot, right? This is where he would have been, in this particular gate. And Ishtar was a very interesting goddess. As you look at it, hopefully in your mind, you're starting to make some connections here with Baal and now Ishtar. Ishtar was Baal's wife or consort. And she was known as a breaker of rules and of boundaries. So what she is known as. Intimacy outside of marriage is what she was known as. So no restraints on intimacy. Outside also the context of gender. She said, look, that doesn't matter. Whatever gender, then you can be intimate together. Does this sound familiar at all? And she claimed to be able to change people's genders. And she encouraged cross-dressing at the temple. And she had young men who were surgically altered as children serving in the temple. So there was alteration of very young people before they would even know to try and change their gender. And she was especially known as the goddess of taverns, Eshtam. And she especially liked drinking beer. Taverns, beer. Let me think, this is kind of interesting. And it was known that the goddess of Ishtar was especially active in the month of June, when there were parades in front of the Ishtar Gate, going towards the gate, where all the priests who were cross-dressing and all of the people with gender confusion would parade in and out of the Ishtar Gate. Are you awake today? She was also known as the goddess of the rainbow. Hello? You awake? So let's go to our last god. We had, first of all, Baal, then we had Ishtar, now Moloch. Moloch was the god of human sacrifice. I was just down in the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico. And by the way, down there in Mexico, going down the highway, every so often there's a big snake. A big snake. They had these called cenotes. We went to a cenote and they said, look, before you go into this underground cave, you need to worship the ancestors. And then every single time, they were like, by the way, they used to do child sacrifice here. They make a big deal of all the places. They would try to, you know, wake you up a little bit. Along the beach, you could pay, and you could have a shaman come, and they were doing different spells on people right along the beach, and then they try and get you to pay for that. What is all that? It's all spiritualism, right? God of human sacrifice. The parent would present the child to a priest who would take its life. And they had a lot of children they didn't want based on the other practices. Loud music was played to drown out the sound. It was seen as sacred. In other words, the killing of children was seen as a sacred rite in Carthage and other places. So what were they doing? They were removing the children from the parents. They put them in a system, as someone else did this. They would try and drown out the worst parts of it, and they would get rid of children. Does that sound familiar at all? And then it was seen as a what? Sacred, inviolable rite. And Israel even got into this in the Hinnom Valley. They found blood, ashes, and little bones. So Israel got sucked into what? Baal worship, Ishtar worship, Moloch worship. This is why God allowed them to go into captivity. You're going to live like the Babylonians? Go to Babylon. And only a remnant came out. Gross darkness covered the land when Jesus came. How many are beginning to understand the gross darkness? When Jesus came to cast out the spirits with his word, he rebuked the foul spirits. He charged them to come out. Hold thy peace and come out. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And Jesus came and started to do direct battle with Baal, Ishtar, Moloch, all of those. Direct battle. The host of darkness saw they did not possess unlimited control, and they understood that if Christ's mission would be successful, their rule was soon to end. And Satan raged like a chained lion and defiantly exhibited his power over the bodies as well as the souls of men. Well, let me tell you something else here while I'm at it, because I might forget. Along with the Oracle of Delphi and all these different religions, also what developed was the Olympics and games and brutal games. Are there any brutal games today that are celebrated for the sport of humanity? Oh, look, they all got injured. This is a great game. Naked demoniacs, those overwhelmed by evil spirits. Jesus in the first century, coming there in Judea, expelled the demonic spirits. He set people free. He healed them. He restored them to their right mind. They came under God's spell, the gospel, which is what that word means, under God's spell instead of the devil's spell. You set people free from those spells. And was there a backlash? Huge backlash, persecution by the Romans, the festival of Terminala, to mean terminate, where we get this whole idea of the Terminator. Let's terminate the Christians. The gods were angry because the new faith was interrupting the priests and priestesses. They can't understand their oracles anymore. They're having a hard time. People were so blessed by God's spell, the gospel. Finally, they were being emancipated from the evil of Satan. That it went around the world. They that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And they would turn entire cities around. They would scream at Paul, "Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians." They realized that Christianity, if rightly represented, threatened their entire system. And they tried to eradicate it, but it went everywhere. Soon the kings and the queens and the leaders that went to Delphi no longer went to Delphi. By the 4th century, they no longer went to Delphi. And ultimately, they even shut down the games in the Colosseum because there was a little guy named Telemachus who got up and called them out because they were killing people in front of others. And he said, "Stop the killing," and it stopped. Christianity had a power that went everywhere. Gross darkness had covered the land, but Isaiah also foretold that there would be a time when God would arise and shine, the light would come, and the Lord would arise, and the Gentiles would come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And that happened. Can you say hallelujah? And this is the whole idea of the gospel. This is what we're supposed to be spending our time doing. Because the suggestion, well, first of all, and just before I get to this, Christianity then, led by Christ, helped the weak, helped the infirmed, the defenseless, the outcast. Jesus loved and protected children. He didn't kill them. He protected women. The gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under heaven. It went everywhere. Everywhere. And in this book, The Return of the Gods, it asks this question. Are the ancient gods making a comeback in Christian nations? Is Baal back? Is Ishtar coming back? Is Moloch back? And then it began to make some very interesting observations. Baal, known as the bull god, a god of fertility. If I was to turn this bull around, you would see the fertility aspects of the statue, which I didn't do. Where is this bull? Is Baal back? 1989, massive 11-foot tall and 16-foot long image that weighed 7,100 pounds was placed at Wall Street, a place of prosperity, the financial district. And then an arch was placed in 2000. An arch historically served as the entrance of the Temple of Baal. Was re-erected near Wall Street. The Arch of Baal and the Bull of Baal were reunited. 2016. The actual symbolism of the gods now in the most opulent and financially wealthy section of America. And this rabbi who wrote the book says, the gods are coming back. America was protected, no longer protected, because it's losing its focus on God. What about Ishtar? Is Ishtar back? Desire, love, identity, LGBT historians trail. The Mesopotamian deity Ishtar who had power to assign gender. And I have a major exhibit in the United Kingdom and also coming here that are talking about Ishtar and saying, hey, look, we're channeling, we're going back to the ancient gods by what we're doing. They're not progressive, they're regressive. The gods are coming back. And now we have people on both sides of the aisle that try and gain the favor of Ishtar and of Moloch and of Baal, even this week. The Pope said any law that criminalizes homosexuality is unjust. In the book, The Gods Are Coming Back, it details, at least in this rabbi's mind, why this is happening. In the 1960s, prayer was banned in schools, and the Bible was banned in schools, and Stonewall riots began. In the 1970s, the first gay pride march was held. Abortion was seen as a sacred right. In the 1980s, the Ten Commandments were banned and replaced with new commandments. And in the 2000s, the Supreme Court legalized homosexuality. And they said all states must recognize whatever any state does in this regard. And finally, same-sex marriage. And the author wrote in his book, and this is why the gods, pagan gods, are coming back. And the spirits that were once banished are coming back with a vengeance in America. You don't need to go overseas these days to encounter Ishtar, Moloch, or Baal. So what was his suggestion? He sounds an alarm. What should be done? This is where he gets kind of foggy. Well, he actually plays the script. He says, well, we need to take the government back. We need to legislate. We need to do this. We need to do that. He thinks the answer is by haranguing politicians. Will that work? No, they're acquiescing, right? And this is why I believe the Adventist Church, the mission and message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is so essential today. And what is that message? It's the three angels' messages. So I want to spend some time in subsequent sermons looking more closely at how many things it might be worth looking at. Because it's actually the answer. First angel's message. In an age where people are confused about their identity, how many of you ever heard talks about identity? I'm just going to decide what I am. How dare you tell me that I'm this when I think I'm that? I'm a lawnmower. Okay, or whatever I am. The first angel's message says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth. He's the creator. Let him be in charge of your identity. He created you. How many think that's a message that could bring a lot of comfort these days if listened to? And what's my purpose? Fear God and give him glory. Fear God. What does that mean? Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The evil spirits won't come to him. Evil won't come near him because he's what? Satisfied with God. How many think that's a message people need today? People are dissatisfied. Oh, I don't want to be a male. I don't want to be a female. How many think they need help from God? Only God can satisfy. Amen? And give him glory. Whatever they eat, whatever they drink, whatever they do, do all to the... I'm writing a little book. I've got, 20 pages of it done, where I'm just going to go through this and look at the whole three angels' messages through a lens of health. We could spend more time on it, but I'm just introducing you to this time. Second angel's message. Escape from Babylon again. It's almost as if the second angel realized there'd be a return of the gods, because it says Babylon is fallen. Another angel followed them saying, Babylon is fallen. A great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What is that? Ishtar. How many are following me? 1st angel's message specifically against Baal, you might say. 2nd angel's message addressing Ishtar. How did Babylon fall? Daniel 5 makes it very clear how it fell. First five verses in Daniel chapter 5 detail all of the things I just covered. Everything's there. Versus Daniel 1, which detail how Daniel stood up in that court against all of those things. Studying the book of Daniel is not busy work. It is very relevant if you know what you're looking at. And by the way, Daniel 1 is the basis of true science. That's where you have the oldest scientific study known to mankind. And it's looking at a person of the spirit versus a person of the flesh in Daniel 5. How many think we need a resurrection of depth when it comes to thinking about the second angel's message? It's almost like saying, look, at the end of time, there's going to be a falling away, and there's going to be a people that have this message of true identity, true creator, and how to come out of the drunken, immoral culture. Third angel's message. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Turn it backwards. This is Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Faith in Jesus leads to an obedience to the faith, like it says in Romans chapter 1. And by the way, faith is a gift of the Spirit. Obedience is a gift of the Spirit. If you're obeying, it's something you're allowing God to do in you. Amen? You're never taking credit for it, are you? You're giving him glory for what he did in you. He convicted you of the sin, or you wouldn't even have known it. He convicted you of righteousness, or you wouldn't even have known it. And he made you know that it mattered. This is John 16:8. So whatever our theology of sanctification is, and we should have a robust one, sanctification is a work of God in you. It's not something you can do, it's something he does in you, and you give him all the glory for it. Righteousness by faith. It's interesting in the third angel's message, that you have this, these people that have victory over the beast and his image and the number of his name. Those are the first four commandments that the beast power ignored. First four commandments in Revelation 13 and 14 are ignored by Babylon. But God's people don't ignore the first four commandments. How many of you are following what I'm saying? They have victory over those. And then, as a result of that, they can have positive proof that God's way is the right way. This is a revelation of God's love as seen in a body of people. Look, we followed what he said. We don't have those diseases. Look, we follow what he said. We're happy. We're filled with joy. And that's what he even says. Their works will follow them. And this little book I'm writing, I'm going to go through that. There's documentation in the world today from the remnant church of people that are faithful to the message and the positive impacts of that. Hallelujah. This is the answer to Moloch, Ishtar, and Baal. Now, I want to close with a couple quotes here. How many of you can see the power of this message? How many can see how easy it is to get distracted? I mean, I get distracted. I'm sure you do too. Could attending a non-focused church, even if it's an Adventist church, get you distracted? A place where you're being entertained rather than doing evangelism. They must sense I'm about to end. Listen to this. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been sent in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. They have been given a work of most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Whoa. What? Nothing else. So when you get up in the morning, say, okay, what am I going to do today? How is that related to the first, second, third angel's message? I mean, I'm down there waiting for my car to get fixed. I'm going, I can't just sit here. I better do something with the first, second, third angel's message. The gospel. Are you with me? The Lord designs that the presentation of this message shall be the highest, greatest work carried on in the world at this time. And that's because the Bible says it. Because what happens right after the three angels' messages? Jesus comes again. What is the promise if this is done? Listen to this. Those who have accepted the truth of the third angel's message are to hold it fast by faith, and it will hold them. And it will hold, it will do what? It will hold them from what? Drifting into superstitions and theories. What? That sounds like the return of the gods. That would separate from one another and from God. In other words, if you're not involved in sharing the three angels' messages, you're going to be separated from one another and from God. But if you're involved, you're going to be protected. How many can say hallelujah? Listen to this. Speaking in the context of Ishtar, this is the means ordained by God to stem the tide of what? This is his means of restoring his moral image, first angel's message. Moral corruption, second angel's message. In man, it is his remedy for universal disorganization. It is the power that draws men together in true unity. How many want to be drawn together in true unity? True unity. True peace will come among God's people when through united zeal and earnest prayer, that false peace that exists to a large degree is disturbed. Could there ever be false peace in an Adventist church? You can always tell if the main thing is not the main thing. And when you start to address it, then it's P-I-E-C-E. They want to pull you to pieces. Now there is earnest work to do. Now is the time to manifest your soldierly qualities. Let the Lord's people present a united front to the foes of God in truth and righteousness. And what is that united front? Sharing the three angels' messages as a top priority. And then notice this. Health reform is astounded out more prominently in the proclamation of the third angel's message. I've kind of showed you how message number 1, 2, and 3 are related to health, haven't I? I'm writing a whole little booklet on that, but this is it's supposed to stand out. The gospel of health is to be firmly linked with the ministry of the word. It is the Lord's design that the restoring influence of health reform shall be part of the last great effort to proclaim the gospel message. So what is our purpose? What is our mission? Why is it that in 2 weeks' time we're going to go out and hand out literature to people in the community? Why is that? That's because it's our mission. How many want to be about God's mission? How many want to hand out that literature? And in that book you're handing, what's it saying? The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. And how do you show love? Eugene and I were visiting this last week. We go to a house. I hadn't seen the people in a long time. I baptized them a few years ago. But when we went to their house, man, I could just tell it touched their hearts. You're in their house, in their home. This is not artificial intelligence. You're actually there, talking to them in their home. You're not zooming them. You're there. A revelation of his character of love. Hopefully embodied in you, amen? The children of God are to manifest his glory. How do they do that? Whatever they eat, whatever they drink, whatever they do, manifest his glory in their own life and character. They reveal that they've always been perfect and they're very arrogant. Is that what it says? They reveal what they could never do, but God's grace did in their lives. Amen? They're not going as proud, arrogant, going with a service mentality. And this is the revelation of the third angel's message. Third angel's message embodies the first and the second, rolled all into one in the third angel's message. And what's it called? The gospel. The everlasting gospel. That's the purpose this church was founded. That's the purpose this school was founded. To be a place, a theater of his grace, revealing his spirit in the hearts and lives of men and women. It's the only hope. May God help us to come together in unity based on the message and mission of his church.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.